Well, hey, we get to kick off a brand new mini-series this morning called Jars of Clay, a Manifesto for Spiritual Leadership. Ed, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but you can tell a lot about a person by their shoes. Has anyone ever heard that? So the first time I heard that, I asked the person, I said, "What do my shoes say about me?" And he looked down at my shoes and he looked up at me and he said, "You're a slob." You know, it is true though. Those were my college days, and those sneakers were pretty beat up, and he wasn't wrong. So it's true, you can tell a lot about a person by their shoes. And in fact, there's an Instagram account called Preachers and Sneakers that is completely dedicated to looking at preachers' shoes. So I've got a couple for you here. So here's the first one. So I blocked out the names and stuff, but anyways, Preachers and Sneakers. He's wearing Valentino shoes, $980. What's the next one here? Prada shoes, $1,070 for those green bad boys right there. And then Balenciaga. Did I say that right? You know it's expensive. If you can't pronounce it, you can't buy it. $825 for those bad boys right there. Those are pretty nice shoes. But here's my question for you this morning. Is the gospel of Jesus really represented well by $1,000 sneakers? Have we abandoned a poor, wandering Jewish rabbi for a capitalist Jesus? See, friends, culture has so deeply influenced the ethos of the local church and influenced the ethos of leadership in the church in North America. Things that we look for as key metrics of success are the amount of money, the size of the platform, and the charisma of the leader are all the metrics that we use to decide if someone is successful or not. We're more ready to adopt secular models of leadership. And there's a lot of overlap, by the way. There is a lot of good things in secular models of leadership that can be adopted, okay? So I'm not, you know, preaching hellfire and brimstone here, okay? But maybe, just maybe, we're more adept to take the principles from Jim Collins or John Maxwell's favorite book, right, their newest and latest book, than we are to open the pages of the Bible and see what it has to say about leadership. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is this concept of spiritual leadership, because spiritual leadership is different than regular or other forms of leadership. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to dive into the Apostle Paul's manifesto for spiritual leadership. Now, before we begin, I kind of I feel like I need to say why this is important to learn. Clearly, this is important for me to learn, right? But I want to make sure that this is important for everyone to learn. And there's three key reasons why you need to know this. The first reason is that even if you aren't in a leadership position, and many of you are in leadership positions, we all have varying degrees of influence. And a name that I just called out a second ago, John C. Maxwell, I'm going to quote him because he has a great definition of leadership. He says that leadership is influence. Every single one of us has varying different degrees of influence. Maybe you're a boss at work and you have influence over the people underneath of you. Maybe you're a parent and you have influence over your children, or a spouse and you have influence with your spouse, or peer-to-peer influence. What is the area of influence that you are in, and how are you influencing people? See, the first step is to recognize that you have influence. The second step is to say, okay, but what is the influence that I have? Is it positive or negative? So that's the first thing. The second thing is that all of us have been influenced by the culture that we live in more than we realize. We have been steeped in North American culture. And it's completely undeniable. It's part of who we are. And often we uncritically will adopt ideologies or methods that are ill-fitting on the gospel. And thirdly, as followers of Jesus, we need to be able to discern the difference between spiritual leadership and other forms of leadership, so that way we aren't just blind sheep following whoever, wherever. So we can actually think critically and say, okay, does this person represent Jesus well? Are they leading me closer to Jesus? Are they leading me away from Jesus? Even if where they're leading me is good, is it actually towards Jesus? So that's why spiritual leadership is important, and that's why it affects all of us. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to be camping out there. We're going to go through the full chapter over the next 3 weeks. We're going to just look at verses 1 to 7 this morning. But before we go there, you need to know a little bit about the book of 2 Corinthians. And the first thing you need to know about the book of 2 Corinthians is it should be called 4 Corinthians. But it would look kind of awkward to have 1 Corinthians and 4 Corinthians and no other Corinthians. But the Apostle Paul wrote different letters to the church in Corinth. And he wrote 4 different letters to the church in Corinth. And each one of them was a letter pleading for them to do what was right. They were just a thorn in his side that would not give it up. His relationship with them was extremely strained. And he sent them 4 different letters of correction. And in our Bible, we just have 2 of them. We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But the second letter of Corinthians is actually likely the 4th letter that Paul sent to them. Now, this letter is a defense of Paul's own ministry and his authority as an apostle. He was looked down on by the Corinthians because he wasn't as charismatic or as gifted as the false teachers. And the false teachers were likely Judaizers. And basically what that means is they were Jesus plus. So it's like, yes, believe in Jesus, but you have to add on Judaism, or at least parts of Judaism, in order to be a Christian. And Paul so vehemently opposed this idea that he came and he told them, like, you know, this isn't right. But Paul wasn't as charismatic as these other speakers. He wasn't a gifted orator like they were. And so when they're looking at, you know, who is more anointed and who's more gifted, they're like, man, these other guys are really convincing. And finally, to make his point, and just to, because Paul sometimes just liked to push the envelope a little bit, he didn't accept money from the Corinthian church when he spoke. And that's common practice now as it is back then. When someone would speak, you would give them an honorarium. And the Corinthians really judged themselves, not just by their charisma, but by the matter of wealth and status that they had. And so to make a pastoral point, even though Paul needed the money, Paul said, no, I'm not taking your gift. Because in that culture, similar to ours, there is this understanding that if you give someone money, you kind of own them a little bit. There's some strings attached. And Paul says, no, there's no strings attached here. I'm not taking your money. And so in response of the Corinthians' rejection of him, the Apostle Paul writes to them a defense of his ministry. And so chapter 4 actually is a good summary of the entire book. And that's why I'm calling it his manifesto for spiritual leadership. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preached is hidden behind a veil, it's only hidden from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made the light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining on our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. And so Paul says, you know, your method of leadership is fancy and it's shiny and it's showy. My method of leadership and the gospel method of leadership resembles clay jars that are fragile and broken. And so let's take a look at the ways that the jars of clay model of leadership is different than worldly models of leadership. First of all, it uses different methods. Anyone who's in leadership knows that everyone is always looking for the silver bullet in leadership. You know what I'm talking about? It's this idea where if you can just adopt this method or just this system or this way of speaking or whatever, then finally people will listen to you and everything will work the way that it's supposed to work. And this is how leadership conferences go. You go to a leadership conference and you learn about 15 different conflicting ways to do things, and you go home and you are so tempted to throw out everything that you're doing and to adopt these until next year when you go to that same leadership conference and learn 15 different ways to do things, and then you come back and you throw everything out. And you keep repeating that cycle over and over and over again. And I'm particularly prone to this because I love change. And I know that most people, I'm not like most people. And so I'm sorry as your pastor. Sometimes I just mix things up because it's fun. But here's the thing, is that the problem with looking for that silver bullet is that there are certain methods of leadership that are ill-fitting on a certain leader. There's different types of people, and different types of people make different leaders. And you can't just apply blanket methods of leadership onto a person. It doesn't work. It's ill-fitting. And the same is true of the gospel. You can't just say, okay, we have the message of Jesus Christ. We're just going to uncritically just throw models of leadership on top of here. There are certain models of leadership and certain methods of leadership that are ill-fitting on the gospel. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 4:2 again, if you want to put it up on the screen. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. See, the false teachers were twisting scriptures to make it say what they wanted. And if you're a person in leadership, you will be tempted to say things that people want to hear, to kind of skirt around the truth in order to please people. If you're following somebody, you are likely going to want to listen to a person who tells you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. You know, they rested on their influence and their rhetorical skill. They were wordsmiths, and they could just use their words, and everything sounded true. They were deceiving people, and they were leading them astray. And Paul says, look, I'm not like this. Myself and the other apostles, we are not like this. Instead, he says, our methods are different. And he doesn't tell us what our methods are here, but later on in the letter, he tells us what the methods are. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 6 and 7, he says this: we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. How many of those words are in the latest leadership book? We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. And that the weapons of righteousness for attack and defense, when your character comes under fire, guess what? The only thing that can defend you is your character. So righteousness is your attack and your defense. In this case, in this letter, it's Paul's attack. He's saying, look at my life. and see how it's different than these other leaders. The contrast between spiritual leadership and worldly leadership could not be more stark. The gospel values purity over success at all costs. Knowledge as service versus knowledge as power. Patience over what's expedient. Kindness over ruthlessness. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. The Holy Spirit over human strategies and plans. Genuine love over utilitarianism. We love people, we don't use them. Truthful speech over telling people what they want to hear. The power of God versus the influence or the charisma of the leader. See, when we mix the gospel with ill-fitting methods, we dilute the gospel. When you have a church that says, we believe in the gospel, but everything revolves around the persona of the leader, that is an ill-fitting model of leadership. In your leadership, are you looking for the next silver bullet, or are you relying on the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit to develop your character? When we mix the gospel with ill-fitting worldly methods, we dilute the message that is trusted to us. Secondly, leadership has different motives. The jars of clay leadership model is in the name. The motives could not be more clear. Worldly leadership is all about me. And I know good leadership books tell you it's not all about you, but I mean, come on, we're people, and that's where we go. Right? It's all about me. It's about my platform. It's about my influence. It's about my power to control people. It's about more money in my bank account. Whatever it is, it's all about me, me, me. Making myself shiny and bright. But the jars of clay model is no, no. You are a clay jar. In my case, a clay coffee mug. And the light isn't you. The light is what's within you. It's the message that you carry. Instead of making success about that blue check mark, the mark of success is found in serving others. See, we don't preach a message to draw a crowd. In fact, Paul says, our message is hidden from the world. And that doesn't mean that Paul is getting up to preach and he's like, okay, how can I make this as complicated as humanly possible for people to get this? How many roadblocks and barriers can I put in people's way so they don't understand what is going on? That's not at all what he's saying. But what he is doing is he's exposing the temptation in our celebrity culture to preach what people want to hear instead of what they need to hear. It's hidden because people don't want to hear it. And sometimes the most servant-hearted thing you can do, sometimes the most servant leadership principle that you can implement is to make an unpopular decision. Because the loving thing is not always the most popular thing. Sometimes the loving thing is the least popular thing. But when we serve the people that we have influence over, instead of lording it over them, sometimes that means that we're going to make unpopular decisions because we care more about their well-being than what they think about us. Ooh, that'll sting. As a leader, if you live for compliments, you will die by criticism. That's true with your friends. If you live for the compliments of your friends, you will die by their criticism. I love what pastor and author Mark Batterson writes. He sums up the motives of a spiritual leader well. He says, live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. Friends, if you have to live for the approval of somebody, live for the approval of Jesus. Don't, you know, the crowd is addictive. or everyone telling you you're great or you're a good guy or whatever. That's awesome and it feels good, but don't live for their applause. Live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. And so in your leadership, ask yourself, am I me-centered or do I lead in order to serve? Do I use my influence for me or do I use my influence to serve those around me? And finally, spiritual leadership has a different message. Let's take a look at verses 6 and 7. You can flip it there. For God who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. See, being a cracked and fragile clay jar is not an inspiring vision of leadership, is it? There are not a lot of people who are lining up to say, "Hey, do you want to lead? But here's the thing, it's not about you at all. And in fact, you're going to have to be fragile, and people are going to say things that they don't like about you very much. And they're going to give you all kinds of opinions, and it's going to be a lot of hard work, and it's not about you, and it's not about building your own platform. It's none of those things. You know, it's like, are you ready to sign up?" There's not a lot of people who want to sign up on that line. But here's the thing. Being a fragile clay jar may not be an inspiring vision of leadership, but it's an empowering one. It's an empowering one because the power and the ability are not in the leader. They're not in your leadership abilities. They're not in your charisma. They're not in your strategies. They're not in how you present yourself to others. It's in the message that you carry. And all of those cracks and all of those pieces of brokenness create opportunities for the light to shoot out and for people to see the message of Jesus. You know, I had my own, you know, we were talking about preacher shoes earlier, and I had my own jars of clay moment as a younger pastor. I can't say young pastor because I'm still young, unless you talk to my children, and then I'm old. But sorry, this is a complete sidebar, but people in your 30s and 40s, do you find that when your children listen to music, it's like listening to music that was in the 60s for them? I was showing my child some of my favorite music, and he was judging me so hard the other day. It was really hard to get over. But anyways, I digress. I had to go there. But I had my own moment where God really spoke to me about this. I was a young youth pastor. And it was my first pastoral position, and I got a chance to preach on Sunday, so it was a big day. And, you know, I had all of these dreams and these visions, you know, I could just close my eyes, and you could just see the, you know, the thousands of people in front of you, right? You preach that fire sermon that gets uploaded on YouTube or whatever. And just like, you know, the sense of calling and anointing, and there's always that conflicting feeling. It's like, yeah, I'm doing it for the Lord, but it would also be really cool, right? And I was praying, and I was praying with my eyes open, which, by the way, you can do. It's not against the rules. But if you have ADD or ADHD, closing your eyes really helps. But I was praying, and I was looking down at my shoes, and I was actually wearing the same shoes that I'm wearing today. These are newer, updated version. And I was looking at them. And it was like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me in that moment. And he said, "Don't outgrow these shoes. Don't outgrow these shoes." And that's why these are my preaching shoes, by the way. They're also incredibly comfortable. Because in that moment, it was like God made it so clear to me that, Joe, it's not about you. And it doesn't mean that at times I haven't made it about me. I'm not perfect. But it was so clear that, Joe, it's not about you. It's about the message that you carry. All that you can bring to the table as a leader is me. Right? As a leader, it's not about what you can bring to the table, it's about who you bring to the table. And if you get up there and you preach and you don't bring me, and you're not there to serve others, then it's all noise. And that's my context. But what does it look like for you when you walk into your place of work? Or you walk into those conversations with your kids? Or you're there with your friends? Are the decisions that you're making based on your own ego? Or are they based on being a light of the gospel to those around you? I want to invite the band to come on up. See, this is an incredibly freeing and empowering vision of leadership, because the burden to change people's lives doesn't rest on you. The ability to lead your office, to parent your kids, to encourage your friends, doesn't come from your competency, but from the power of the Holy Spirit within you. As a leader, I want you to ask yourself, what is the message that I carry? Is the message that I carry that I have to be the answers man, or I have to have it all together? Is the message that I carry that I'm Joe? Or is it that you're cracked and broken, but you hold this treasure that is so much more valuable than anything this world could offer? And you hold that in your heart. And you have the ability to bring that gospel transformation, not just in words, but in the way that you live, into every single conversation, into every single leadership moment, every single influential moment of your life. You can bring Jesus there. See, prior to chapter 4, Paul gave a short sermon on the incomparable glory of the ministry of the Spirit. And he starts there, and he talks about how great the ministry of the Spirit is before transitioning into his manifesto. And he transitions into his talk of leadership this way. I think in the NLT it says, we don't give up, but I like better what it says in the NIV, and that's, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. See, this phrase shapes the life of a spiritual leader. When people compare your worth to someone else's, don't lose heart. When the world looks at you like you're from another planet, don't lose heart. When people undermine or call into question your leadership, don't lose heart. Because you hold in your heart a treasure more valuable than all the applause and all of the accolades in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, as I look out at all of these leaders, all of these people of varying degrees of influence, I just pray that you would just bathe them in the truth of the gospel once more. That you would baptize them, overwhelm them with the truth of who they are in Christ and what you have done for them. God, I pray that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit to take the message of the gospel, to live as the blessing people, and to serve those around them, bringing not their own influence, but the influence of Jesus Christ into every conversation, into every boardroom. In Jesus' name, amen.